holy days today, but I'm going to start in a place maybe you were not expecting. Let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, we'll start in verse 1. And while I'm thinking about it, I want to do this. I want to thank everybody that step up and do something to help out here in the building, or willing to participate, help out in whatever facet, with music, with doing prayers, with just anything. I heard this week of an individual that went over to another member's home and was helping them out. And very thankful for things like that, that we interact with each other, not just on the Sabbath, but throughout the week. I'm very thankful for that. All right, now back in Matthew 4 and verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. That term, it is written, when Christ spoke those words, he wasn't simply reciting verse. He was reminding of Scripture. He was announcing Scripture. He was proclaiming Scripture. Satan simply recited Scripture. Anybody can do that. But we are to proclaim Scripture. Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. So again, the word proclaim is there. The word holy convocation isn't simply an opportunity for us to gather. It's a calling, a proclaiming, a rehearsal, a remembrance of previously stated recitings. It's an act of preservation. Moedim is the appointed time. Kodesh is set apart. Mikra means proclamation. All those are in that verse. So we are to gather when God commands us. We're to read. We're to recite. We're to proclaim, announce, remember, preserve, and rehearse, just as Christ proclaimed. Let's go on down in Leviticus 23. Let's go on down to verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of complete rest, a holy convocation commemorated with trumpet blast. You shall not work at your occupations, and you shall present the Lord's offering by fire. So this is talking about the Day of Trumpets, or Yom Terah. It's a reminder that there will be a very distinct signal when Christ returns. Those of us that read Scripture, we're going to realize, oh, this is the moment we've been waiting for. But there's going to be a lot in the world that just go, what in the world is going on? It's a reminder that there's going to be a very distinct signal. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was a thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. So here we see that when Christ showed himself or appeared at the Mount Sinai, that there was a trumpet blast that caught the people way off guard, that shook them. I think that same trumpet blast is going to be heard again when Christ returns. And we're hearing about it now in preparation, so that when we hear that sound, it's not for fear, it's for rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will cry with a shout, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet. He will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So in a nutshell, that's the day of trumpets. We'll keep it. We see there that it's a day of no work, complete rest, and that we should hear the sound of trumpets. Now, shofars are fine, but the trumpet that's being announced here is probably more of the sound of a metal trumpet. It's something that the angels blast. So we might mimic it with a shofar, but that's probably not going to be the exact sound we hear on that day. It's going to be something quite a bit more powerful. Let's go on down to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Verse 26 of Leviticus 23. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire. You shall do no work during that entire day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. For anyone who does not practice self-denial during that entire day shall be cut off from the people." We understand this to be a day of fasting. The self-denial is a food and water or drink. We're to feel our physical existence, that we need sustenance, and that it can only come from one place, from God. Verse 30, "And anyone who does any work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people." So here we see that there's consequences for those that choose not to keep this day the way God commanded. "You shall do no work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your settlements. It shall be to you a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall deny yourselves on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." So this day of fasting, we're reflecting on the fact that we are still physical beings with physical needs. Physical needs that can only be met by our spiritual Father and Messiah. And the fact that as a physical being at this point in time, we still have the propensity to want or do things our way rather than God's. And from time to time, we slide that in there, even if we don't want to, in a sense, we slide our will in place of His. We tend to look for loopholes from time to time, instead of rather the ways that we can glorify the two of them even better. And though our sins have been forgiven through Christ's sacrifice, we're still in daily need of that salvation. Now let's move on to the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, Sukkot. Verse 33 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and lasting 7 days, there shall be the festival of booths to the Lord. The first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. 7 days you shall present the Lord's offering by fire. On the eighth day, you shall observe a holy convocation and present the Lord's offering by fire. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall not work at your occupations." So here in those verses, we notice that we're actually talking about two events that are back-to-back. The eighth day is tied to the seventh-day feast, but there is a separation there. They're back-to-back, but there is a separation there. In verse 37, "These are the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you shall celebrate as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord offerings of fire, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Apart from the Sabbaths of the Lord, and apart from your gifts, and apart from all of your votive offerings, and apart from your freewill offerings, which you will give to the Lord. Now the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall keep the festival of the Lord, lasting 7 days, a complete rest on the first day, a complete rest on the eighth day. On the first day you shall take the fruit of the majestic trees and branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So notice that the 7 day feast comes immediately after a harvest. This is picturing the millennium or the 1,000-year reign when Christ is going to return. He's going to gather the feast, or gather the saints, picturing a harvest. And there will be great rejoicing, because one of the aspects, Satan's going to be bound during that 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, there'll be a day of judgment, which is pictured throughout the eighth day, or from the eighth day. In verse 41, "You shall keep it as a festival to the Lord 7 days in the year. You shall keep it in the seventh month as a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All that are citizens in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So there's a reminder here that God wants us to consider, that he took his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt on a journey, and he supplied all their needs, including temporary shelter or dwellings. The focus isn't so much on the dwelling, but the fact that he was leading them to a permanent home, that they are currently in a temporary state. Strong's definition of the word sukkah contains the word tent and even the word cottages. So it's an array of temporary dwellings, some very primitive, some a little bit more elaborate. And we should keep in mind, or kind of picture, what the Israelites were going through when they left Egypt. They left in haste. So how much supplies did they take with them? We know they grabbed some bread. Did some of them grab a tent? Maybe. Did some of them grab a bunch of timber and lumber so they could build houses on the way? Probably not. But along the way, God supplied them with the ability to find wood for fires. We know that. Means there was wood there to start building things if they wanted to. I don't think that the dwellings that they lived in on the journey were real fragile or frail, from the standpoint there's quite a few times we know that they camped not for just one or two nights, but literally for months. so they would have time to truly set up some type of dwelling over that time. We also see here that our appointment isn't just simply for 7 days, but for 8 days. And I want to point out that when God calls us to an appointment, it means he wants to meet with us. And here in the world, if our boss called us into a meeting and said, hey, I want to meet you with you from 10 a.m. to 10:30 tomorrow morning, we're probably going to show up a few minutes early to that meeting, right? And halfway through it, we're not going to say, oh, sorry, I got to go. Doesn't work that way. Shouldn't work that way, should it? Same thing with us. When we keep the feast, we should plan and make preparations to keep the entire feast, not just a portion of it. I know for quite a few years, some of the feast sites that I went to, there was a habit on the eighth day that there would be a service in the morning. And it was specifically scheduled in the morning so that as soon as it was over, everybody could run home. Feast wasn't over. Feast wasn't over until sundown. I don't think God liked those situations. And so for me and my family, over the last handful of years, we've made a point of staying the night wherever we're keeping the feast. We've decided we're going to spend the night so that we can keep the entire feast with God, even if we're the only ones there. And there was a situation a handful of years ago that the afternoon came, and it literally was Lori, Clay, Forrest, and I sitting at the feast site going, everybody is gone. Finishing up Leviticus 23 and verse 44, thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed festivals of the Lord. Let's jump over now to Deuteronomy 16. It's also talking about these feasts. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 15 says, 7 days you shall keep the festival of the Lord. Again, it's talking about tabernacles, Sukkot. 7 days you shall keep the festival of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all of your produce, in all of your undertakings, and you shall surely celebrate. So again, here's a time when God very clearly says, for you those who keep his feast, there's a blessing that goes with it. He's going to take care of us throughout the rest of the year when we go out of our way to keep his feast with him. Verse 16, 3 times a year, all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, at the festival of weeks or Pentecost, and at the festival of booths or Sukkot. They shall not appear before me empty-handed. Once God had brought the Israelites into the land, he did choose for them to meet in a very specific location for the feast, Jerusalem. However, we also know that, or see evidence throughout Scripture, that Abraham and Lot were aware of the feast and were keeping them. This is before the Israelites in Egypt. So where did they keep the feast at? Where did God have them keep the feast? We also know that God commanded Adam and Eve, but then also Noah and his family, to populate the earth. Not just some of the earth, not just a portion of the earth, but the entire earth. And today, that has happened. So, when I read verse 16, in the place that he will choose, a few years ago, I had to start asking God, point blank, where would you choose for us to keep your feast this year? And he's took us a handful of different places. I've gotten very direct answers from him at times on this. But I think it's important that we go to him in advance of the feast and say, Father, would you have me go to a particular feast site with a particular group of people? At times, his answer may not be what you're expecting. From the standpoint, maybe he wants you and your talents or gifts at a location that you can serve more to a greater degree. Maybe he's tapping you on the shoulder, saying, I'd like you over here because I want you to hear something that you haven't been able to hear. Or I want you to spend some time with these people. So I think it's very important that we ask him today, where would you have me keep the feast at? Now when Christ returns, we know we will be keeping the feast in Jerusalem once again. Then in verse 17, Deuteronomy 16, verse 17, and shall give as they are able according to the blessings of the Lord your God that he has given you. So we are not to come empty-handed. What does all this mean? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14, a couple chapters back. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. God says, set apart a tithe of the yield of your seed that is brought in yearly from the field, in the presence of the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, your wine, your oil, as well as the firstlings of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So God, in the moment when this was written, was talking to a very specific group of people, the Israelites. He was talking to a nation whose core truly was agriculture. However, I don't think that was the only means of gain or income within the nation. As they started settling out the land, don't we think there probably was tent makers? Do we think the tent makers needed linen weavers? What about carpenters? What about metalsmiths? Those that lived with inside city walls. Do we think God gave them a pass on setting aside tithes? I think he was just using the analogy here that whatever your gain, you need to set aside a tithe, which is a minimum of 10% of your gain, so that you can keep his feasts. Then he says in verse 24, but if when the Lord your God has blessed you, the distance is so great that you are unable to transport it, because the place where the Lord your God will choose to set his name is too far away from you, then you may turn it into money. With the money, secure in hand, go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. Spend the money for whatever you wish, oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever you desire. And you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and you and your household rejoicing together. So the tithe is so that we can comfortably keep the feast. Not just us, but others also. So we need to keep in mind that when we go to a feast site, one that's been organized by maybe a small group, maybe a larger group, there's a cost to it. The building that you're going to meet in, did it cost something? Are there going to be group meals? There's a cost to that. So we need to be aware of those situations and help defray that cost. There's always someone at a feast that has less than you. And we're commanded to share. Let them rejoice to the same ability that you're able to rejoice. There are some that are going to need help with just simply travel, getting to the feast, especially widows, you know, someone on fixed incomes, limited incomes. Some are blessed with a tithe that is more than enough to take their household to the feast and to rejoice before God and still have extra left over. And if you feel that you're in that position, are there others around you that need some help? Now, after all of that's been done, if there's still some tithe left over, or still that you know is in abundance, God very clearly says, buy what you desire. If there's something left over and you've been desiring something for yourself, it's okay to buy it. He wants you to rejoice before Him with all the blessings that He gave you throughout the year. Some of the ways that you can do that, just like here today, there's usually at a feast site a handful of kids. It doesn't matter if you're a parent, grandparent, or single. Today it's easy to grab some knickknacks, whether it's from the dollar store or off Amazon, and go to the feast with just a goodie bag. And every time you come across kids, hand them something. Say, have a happy feast. A couple years ago, I think I got them through Amazon. I looked up bubbles for like weddings. I was thinking of the real tiny little cartridges. Well, I ended up finding some that were their tubes, maybe 5 or 6 inches long. Oh, you still got one? Oh, three or four inches long, I guess. And they're really inexpensive. And I think, what did I get? But like 100 of them? And we took them to the feast, and we just handed them out to kids. And it was something that even a two-year-old immensely enjoyed. And sometimes I thought it was kind of funny in a room like this, all of a sudden bubbles are just floating up into the air. But there's lots of little trinkets like that. Another thing that when God had us go, some of you have heard this, but one of the years I asked God, where should we go? He very, very distinctly told us to go to Kenya, Africa. And I wanted to do something like that over there. And I found some little quarter size with just a single button LED flashlights. Really not a flashlight, but a little. And the Kenyans, I mean, young and old, just love those things. And they were, I paid like 60, 70 cents a piece for them. But things like that, find somebody at the feast who normally doesn't get to spend time with a family. Take them out to eat. Cook a dinner in your cabin, your tent. You invite somebody over for a dinner. You know, spend the evening with them. Host an activity. And sometimes we go to sites where there's a lot of organized activities. You can volunteer for something like that. But a friend of ours down in Georgia, Robin, the last 5, 6, 7 years now at least, she holds during the feast, there's always a Tuesday. So unless it falls on one of the high days, I don't know if she's ran into that yet, but I know she would probably make a change, but she hosts Tuesday tacos and testimonies. And she hand invites, she hand picks a big handful of people to come. A few of her known friends, but then she goes and finds people she's really has never spent any time with before, in a sense, strangers. And she will fill up her residence for the moment at the feast with about 50 to 70 people. And we'll have tacos, but then we go around the room and she just simply asks, What did God bless you with this year that was unexpected? What an amazing evening. Every time, it doesn't matter if it's a very close friend that you're well aware of, you spend a lot of time with, when you hear them tell their story of how God blessed them this past year, when you hear a stranger tell how God blessed them this year, that is amazing. You leave the feast on a high note. I was talking with, what's her name? What's your name?
Annette.
Before services. And she told me that here in the last couple of weeks, right? We had those storms go through. She lost power at her home for more than a week. The day before, Annette, correct me if I'm wrong, the day before the power went out, she bought a new freezer, filled it. She didn't lose any food out of that freezer. You and I know that's a miracle. And she kind of gave me chills when she shared that with me. Last night, I went up to the camp out there where Bible Fellowship is hosting for a few hours, and a lady I were good acquaintances, I guess, through the faith. We see each other every now and then. We kind of got talking, and I asked her what was new this year in her life, and she says, I joined a new organization. I said, oh. And it was the Michigan Right Not to Vaccine. I don't remember the exact name of it. She joined that group. And then she proceeded to tell me, because someone new came to their fellowship, and it ended up being a female lawyer who's a Sabbath keeper, who is fighting for our rights not to have to have mandatory vaccinations. And she's high up in this state. Then she told me that through this lawyer, she met another individual who, and I'm not going to remember the terminology, but her degree or her expertise is in helping organizations or entities build structures and analyze systems for health safety in advance of the building. So if a hospital needs to be built, this person would be hired to go in and help them design systems and plans to keep diseases at bay. So whether it's air filtration, just barricades of different kinds, so that things stay where they need to stay or don't cross-contaminate. This is another Sabbath keeper. And I heard her tell me these things, and I realized God's looking out for us. We see writing on the wall that this is about to turn really nasty and that we're going to be kind of picked out. And I think that's true. But God is already putting people in place as a buffer. I don't know how that's going to unfold, how it's going to work out, but He's not forgetting us in what's going on right now. So those verses we just read about the tithe, God says, if we desire, we can have wine and strong drink. Not a problem, is it? Unless it's too much. So what's too much? I'm going to throw out my personal opinion. If you drink so much that you shouldn't be behind the wheel of a car, you've drunk too much. I say that from the standpoint we're meeting with God. We should have all of our awareness intact. We should be rejoicing with each other, but communicating with God, rejoicing and glorifying God. And if we dumb down our senses, do we get to interact with God or with others the way we want to or should? When we get too much into us, some of our barriers come down, don't they? Some of our filters go away. We might say something or do something that hurts someone. The other thing is, we're still out in the world. Even when we're at the feast, we're out in the world. And a lot of times, we're in an area that we're just unfamiliar with. When Forrest was 2 years old, we were at the feast, and he's sleeping on the floor beside us, and in the middle of the night, he gets up and he walks out of our hotel room. He's 2 years old. He goes down the hall, realizes he has no clue where he's at, wants mom, maybe dad. No, he probably only wants mom. And starts crying. This is after 2 a.m. And our friend Tim has his faculties about him. And hears a child crying, he thinks, out in the hallway. Opens the door and finds our little Forrest. And brings us back to him. If I had too much to drink, if Tim had too much to drink, how much farther would Forrest have got? What could have happened to Forrest? Don't let alcohol get in the way of your feast and your rejoicing. Galatians 5 and verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a strong warning. And think about when we drink too much, how many of these things end up being part of the mix. In Proverbs 31 and verse 4, it says, "Is it not for kings, O Lemuel? It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, or else they will drink and forget what has been decreed and will pervert the rights of all the afflicted." So again, it is a time of rejoicing. Alcohol is not a problem unless we turn it into a problem. And it shouldn't ever get to a case where someone else has to walk up to us and say, "I think you had too much. It's time to go to bed." I've had to do that twice now at the feast. And it wasn't a case where they were just simply starting to slur a few words. It was a case where they're outright being rude and obnoxious. So kind of finishing up, Colossians 2 and verse 16. "Therefore do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The feast and the Sabbath are core elements of our belief. They are reminders, rehearsals, proclamations of what God has done, what he is doing, and what he has planned for our future. They're exciting times. They're times of rejoicing. They're extremely important to God our Father and our Messiah. So much so in Zechariah 14 and verse 16, Then all who survive of the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, or Sukkot. If any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain for them. And if the family of Egypt do not go up and present themselves, then on them shall come the plague that the Lord inflicts on the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. Such shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. God commanded the feast and the Sabbath for our benefit. If we decide not to keep them, we read earlier and just now, that we fall outside of his blessings. And here we clearly read that there will be a direct punishment from God on those who decide to blow these days off. Many of us have already started our preparations, keep going about them, but this year let's put extra effort in worshiping and glorifying God the way he wants to, rather than the ways that are most comfortable for us. Let him take us out of our comfort zones. Ask him who we could serve at the feast. Ask him what we can learn and better understand at the feast. So I hope you're looking forward to him. I greatly am. Last year, I thought that was potentially one of the last feasts our whole family would be together. But we have the opportunity once again to... Our whole family is going to be together. I know many of your families are going to be together. But put effort into attending the feast the way God wants to.